The second part of your question was?
Many false prophets now, and one of the rebellious people, they are listening to the false prophets more. Is it that God allows it to happen so that they let them listen to what they want to listen to?
Yeah, because the Bible says, because you rejected truth, I allowed you to be taken by deception. So first, before someone can fall prey to a false prophet, they had to have made a decision to reject truth. When they reject truth, God will allow them to fall under the deception of a false prophet. But I do want to clarify one more thing in respect to your questions. There's a difference between a false prophet and an immature prophet. As I mentioned yesterday, an immature prophet may give a wrong prophecy, but that doesn't mean he's a false prophet. That's why you have to look at the fruit. You have to judge every word. You know, even if it's the kind of word you've always wanted to get, and you think how wonderful it is that God has just spoken to you, you still have to judge it, because it may not be God's word. Sometimes a prophet can pick up what you're wanting to hear from your soul and speak into that, thinking that they're hearing from God, because they are an immature prophet. The gift is there and it's functioning, but they're reading your soul realm, basically, is what is happening. And they're giving you the word that you always wanted to get. So if you're not discerning in the spirit, you may go with that word when in fact it was the prophet was speaking to you from the soul realm, and you should have rejected it. So this happens with immature prophets. It also happens with false prophets, but it also happens with immature prophets. So it's necessary for you to judge every word, not just because it feels good, because not every word from God is going to feel good. I've had many words from God that didn't feel good at all. You need to judge it, sift it, weigh it, sit on it for a while, pray over it. Take it before the Lord often until the Lord really has like aligned that word in your soul. Then you'll know whether or not it's true. After that, you also need to be judging the prophet. Are they bearing the fruits of holiness? Are they bearing the fruits of love? Are they bearing the fruits of humility? Are their words lining up with the nature and character of God as revealed in His Word? You may say, but that word can't, you know, I can't confirm that word with a scripture because it wasn't about that kind of thing. But it must align with the nature and character of God as revealed in His Word. Do you understand the difference? If something cannot necessarily line up with a particular scripture because it's not, what's an example? You're praying about whether or not to go to Bible school. And there isn't a scripture in the Bible that says, hark, listen to the word of the Lord, go to Bible school. So you may not be able to go directly to a scripture to confirm the word. But is it something that God has been moving in you, your heart Himself? Maybe there are fears that are keeping you from making such a decision. You know, something like that. But so it does align itself with the nature and character of the Word, which says, study the Word and show yourself approved. Amen?
Is there a difference between being a prophet and having the gift of prophecy?
Yes. That's an excellent question. Can I answer that one before we move on? A prophet is an office. That is one of the offices of the fivefold ministry. It is also one of the offices of the Melchizedek priesthood. It is an office. Having the gift of prophecy is a gift. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. the gift of prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. It is a gift and does not necessarily mean that you are a prophet. If you are a prophet, you automatically flow in the gift, but if you have the gift, does not automatically mean you are a prophet. And so lots of people in the church are flowing these days in the gift, right? But that doesn't mean that they're a prophet. Being a prophet means that you are in one of the fivefold ministry offices that God has selected and given to his church as a gift and has called you to, which means that you are in full-time ministry. To be a prophet, the call is to full-time ministry. It isn't part-time work. Oh, you must be accountable. Yeah, every authority in the church must be accountable to one another. So you need to be aligned with the church, and you need to be accountable to the government of that church.
Okay. So regarding question 2 and 3, what is your personal experience in terms of accountability? Like, how do you make sure you're accountable to a church or organization? And the third question is in terms of wilderness experience. I mean, I would like to hear from you.
That is 4 questions. You said you only had 3. Accountability. Well, you just need to be accountable. You know, there needs to be a friendship, a relationship developed with pastoral ministry. I personally am licensed by the Assemblies of God, so if I get in trouble, I get in trouble big time. And the 4th question was what?
Basically, in terms of your own experience, like, you know, you talk about how the prophet must go through a desert or wilderness experience. So, I mean, I would like to hear, like, what's
and we're supposed to be done by 1 o'clock, huh? Okay, no more questions for today, because I got to answer his question. You know, the wilderness experience. I haven't learned to love it quite as well as Elijah loved it, but I have to say that there's a beauty. I have learned that there is a beauty in all that God calls you through, all that he calls you into. Whether it's a wilderness experience, whether it's, you know, when I say wilderness experience, I am personally speaking of an experience over a length of time, whether it is short, medium, or long, where you feel shut away from the manifest presence of God. He's not doing the sweet nothings to your heart constantly. He may even have closed down particular giftings in your life. You are feeling like God is offended. But he's not. He's refining. We don't realize how much when the Spirit of God is moving through us in dreams, visions, you know, words of the Lord, discernment, gifts of healing, the gifts of the Spirit, or touching us in special ways during worship. All of the tangible experiences, you don't realize that while all of that is going on, your soul is getting lifted up in pride, spiritual pride. Your soul loves all those tangible experiences. Your spirit doesn't need them. But your soul loves them. And so when you're going through that a lot, visitations, you know, all of this kind of stuff, your soul is not necessarily being refined. It is being incited, if you can understand what I'm saying. So because he wants to keep the vessel pure or purify it more, He will pull back these tangible expressions of himself, the tangible manifest presence of God. You can worship and it feels like the only thing that is listening is your ceiling. You guys have all been through that, right? Like, where did you go? I am worshiping you. What about the scripture that said God inhabits the praises of his children? And of course, he doesn't respond because you are in the wilderness. Well, all of this is needful to see if you will humble yourself or not. Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about this, that God humbles us to see what is in our heart. And if we will humble ourselves, he gave me an experience one day because I was whining. Don't tell anybody. I was whining because I was in the wilderness and I didn't like the solitary confinement I felt like I was in. And the Lord appeared to me sitting on his throne. And he said to me, come and sit here beside my throne. Not in front, but on the side, where he could continue business without being interrupted by me. It's true. And I sat there, and as I sat there, more and more I began to feel what an honor and what a privilege it was to be sitting in the presence of my God, even though he wasn't paying attention to me. He was going about the business of the universe. He wasn't paying attention to me. And my heart continued to be enlarged in the joy and contentment and thankfulness of just being able to be there in his presence, even though he wasn't paying attention to me. And this attention, you know, the sweet nothings to your heart, the manifest presence, you know, the wooings, he touches you and you break down in tears, all this kind of stuff. None of that was happening because he wasn't even hardly cognizant of the fact that I was sitting there beside his throne. Finally, people had come in and out. Angels had come in and out. I mean, he was busy in much business of the throne. Finally, he turned and he said, Nita, I am now going to give my attention to you. And it was so wonderful. But you see, it was a very short lesson on the wilderness. We feel like he's not paying attention because he's not doing all the wonderful, nice things that we think he should because we have favored him with our attention. And all he wants us to do is to come in the simple trust of a loving child and sit by his throne and wait for him. If we will do it, however long that may take, it may be a week, maybe a month, it may be a year, maybe 2 years, 40 years, it may be many years, depending upon how mature you are. If you're very mature, it could be many years. But the day that he turns and he looks at you and he says, now it's your turn, he makes up for all the years that you waited.
Say, for example, I have
You know, I don't know. Because I didn't have it. I didn't have the experience, so I don't know. For me, I am going to be talking about this, I think, on the last day, how to recognize visions versus visitations and all of that. So I'll go into detail on that day. And then maybe you can discern for yourself whether it was a visitation or a vision. Is that okay? Okay. Three questions. Just one more second. Did you get all of your questions answered?
Yes.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
I always wanted to, it is regarding a Bible story, 1 Kings 13, the man of God that declared the order to be broken to do, and then the old prophet came and said something, come and eat, and in the end, the man of God was born by the Bible.
Yeah.
So since you're a prophet,
I've read different stories on that. God has never given me the revelation of the situation. So I only, to answer your question, I would have to only go by what I've read. And so because I don't know the truth, you know, because what I've read, one story said differently than another story, I wouldn't want to answer that question without being able to say, yes, this is the way it actually was. But I can say that regardless of whether the prophet that went to the young prophet who prophesied against the altar, regardless of whether he was a true prophet or whether he was an occultic prophet, regardless, the young prophet should never have moved off of the instruction he was given by the Lord. God is not going to give us an instruction and then call a prophet, true prophet or otherwise, to change the instruction. If he's going to change the instruction, he is going to talk to the prophet himself, to whom he first gave the instruction, and say, now, you've come this far, and now I want you to turn to the right. He didn't do that. And so the prophet should never have veered from his first instruction. It was very dangerous for him to do that because God, his very act of going in, prophesying against the altar, and leaving was a statement of something God himself was saying. And he diverted the truth when he went to dine with the prophet, which was very critical. So now he's giving a different message to Israel than he would have if he would have obeyed the direct word of the Lord, and he needed to be punished. I'm sorry that it was so severe, but it's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. And if you're talking about the prophetic website that I think you're talking about, they've had their share of untrue prophecies on that website. So it's much more pure today than it used to be. There were a lot of mixture. You can get into prophetic overload, and really, do you remember when America went into the Gulf War in 2003? I hid myself away and prayed probably 20 hours a day for 3 weeks over that whole situation, seeking God's face on whether or not it was His will for us to go into the Gulf. And in America, all the prophets of America were going ballistic with words from the Lord. And we were divided right down the middle. Half the prophets were saying, yes, it is God's will. Half the prophets were saying, no, it is not God's will. Half the intercessors were saying, I heard from God and it is God's will. Half the intercessors were saying, it's not God's will. I mean, our nation was divided right down the middle, in the church and out of the church. But I really wanted to hear from God, not from prophets. So I sought the Lord 20 hours a day, about 3 weeks. In that period of time, God gave me almost 50 visions about the whole scenario concerning the Gulf War. His heart, why Bush was doing what he was doing, which was a lot different than what the world has said and what the church has said. They don't know his heart, but God showed me his heart. So why Bush did what he did, why our nation did what it did, and things that were going to come out of it. And some of those prophetic words have already come to pass. For instance, the Lord told me that Saddam and his two sons, would all their lives would be taken. And it was God's judgment. It was absolutely God's will. That has happened. He showed me, I was in Singapore at the time that I saw this, because I came out of my 3 weeks directly to Singapore to minister. And I saw mass graves. He took me there by flight, not airplanes, but by flight, and caused me to fly over these mass graves in Iraq, and told me this was one of the reasons he was bringing judgment to the government in Iraq by America going over into the Gulf War. And so if you watch the news, you know that they did discover these mass graves. Okay, during this period of time, there is all of this controversial stuff that is going on in the internet. And everyone who is familiar with my ministry is sending me all of these words. Oh my gosh. And the Lord is saying to me, and they're saying, what is God saying through you? That's what we want to know. Because I do have a reputation for having a good word, for having a pure word before the Lord. So what is God saying to you? That's what we want to know. And the Lord would say to me, you are not to utter one word of all that I've shown you. You are to stay quiet. Tell the people to get alone with me and get into the word, and I will speak to them. That's all you're able to say. So to this day, those 50 words, all of those visions and dreams that he gave me are still sealed. I've shared just a couple with you. Everything else is sealed. I never shared it because all of the confusion and chaos that was raised up in the prophetic community was not God. It wasn't pleasing to him. People were speaking through their souls. They wanted to desperately give the church a true word, but they were not spending the time in prayer to find out the true word. There was a lot of soulish stuff going on, and the Lord didn't want me adding to the confusion. So I finally did, at the end, write an article stating to our readership and to the people who would be looking in on our website at that time. And I told them, we will not add to the confusion of all of the prophetic chaos that is going on. Seek the Lord yourself. So does that help answer?
So is it fine if I don't read those things?
It's fine if you don't read them. You know, you're feeling called to the prophetic. Find out from the Lord yourself. Sometimes, in the earlier years of my ministry, when I have missed it, it is because God has spoken one thing to me, and a very powerful, prominent prophet who was very popular said the opposite. And I thought, well, then I've missed God. This man is so powerful, how could he miss God? I must have missed God. And I would abandon what I had heard for what the other one heard. And it turned out in the end I shouldn't have done that, that I was right. And so sometimes God wants us to keep, he wants to define himself in us, between him and us. Secure that hearing ear, develop it his own way, so that we, if you're, like I shared, you know, the prophet, the mature prophet can stand against the wind. There have been times, I'm not bragging because it's not easy to do this. It's very hard. It's even painful to be the only one in the prophetic community that is getting a word from God different from everybody else. And you hear everything everybody else is saying. You know, the body is saying, why are you saying different than they are? So there's all this stress and all this pressure. And you just have to know that you're hearing from God. He's spoken to you the way he's always spoken to you. Your word is true, and it will prove out. And you don't get that kind of strength going with every wind of prophetic word that comes out. So I never go on that website, personally. Never do. How do you know your call? Well, how do you line up with the things that I'm sharing? You know, what I'm sharing here is to help you learn to identify a prophet in your midst. How do you line up with it? You guys, sometimes you ask questions that are very hard because I don't know the different thing that you might be hearing or someone else. So I don't know if what you're hearing is true versus what they're getting or if you're hearing something different. Now, I do want to say this. Sometimes it feels like two prophets are getting two different words from the Lord over the same situation. And you think, well, then one is surely missing it and the other is surely getting it. When in fact, the Bible gives us instances where, for instance, Elijah gave a prophetic word to Ahab, King Ahab. And then another prophet, I think it was Micaiah, came up to him and gave him what seemed to be a word that was exactly the opposite of what Elijah had given him. And you're sitting there at the feet of the Bible saying, can the Bible be wrong? Is there a mistake made here? Who was the false prophet? Who didn't say it right? But then in the end of the thing, you see that they were both right. They gave two totally different aspects of the same event. And Elijah said, your blood will be poured out here, you know, at the field of Jezreel. The other one said, I can't remember exactly right now, something about his death would happen in another way. But then when you watch the thing played out, he was killed exactly the way Micaiah said he would be killed. And his blood was poured out on the field of Jezreel from his chariot. And so both prophets were right. Even though hearing those prophets, anyone standing by hearing them would have said, all right, now we're going to find out who the true prophet is. Because they seemed to diametrically oppose one another. And as it turned out, they didn't oppose each other at all. Both prophets were absolutely correct. So sometimes I may get part of the story, you may get the other part of the story, and it sounds like it's two opposing words, but actually it's just two different stages of the same scenario that is going to play out. So when you say I'm getting something different than everybody else is getting, maybe you are. Maybe they're right, maybe you're wrong, maybe you're right, maybe they're wrong, or maybe the two of you are just getting two different things that will end up coupling together to show the whole word. Does that help? A little, huh? Maybe not enough. In that situation, you may have both been right. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Israel. So to pray for peace every single day, regardless of what circumstances are happening in Israel, is never out of God's will. But praying that other things be worked through within the nations that are involved is also important. So you probably both were right. Does that make sense? Okay.
I know time is running. Yesterday you said that you have a word for Singapore. You have a word for Singapore, and would you be sharing in the course of this week what we as Singaporean ought to do in repentance or in whatever?
I usually do. When I come, I don't think I've ever come to Singapore that I have not given the word of the Lord for Singapore. So, yeah. Anyone else?
Sorry, do you think we are coming back to the days of the prophet, in the days of Samuel, where there's one prophet overseeing the whole nations? Or would there be a team of prophets that would be raised up to speak to the churches today?
How about both? I can't go into great detail because we've only got a few minutes left, but the Melchizedek priesthood that is coming forth in the last days will be the oversight of all nations and the body of Christ. Highly refined. To look at them will be like looking at Jesus. They will be so highly refined. And as I said before, that priesthood is king, priest, prophet, and apostle. These will oversee the church and the nations of the world. The work that they will do will be of epic proportions. But at the same time, God will have a vast army of prophets moving throughout the earth, helping the church along in its purification. Anyone else? We have 2 minutes. Well, Jim Jones did. You know that situation, right? No, you don't. Okay. Well, some false prophets do. Some false prophets are so deceived, they probably think that they're right. That's why it's so important for the body to be discerning. Because in this day, we're going to see false prophets like we've never seen them before. It's so important to be discerning. In fact, if I were to pray for one particular gift more than any other, it would be the gift of discernment. We have 2 minutes, 1/4. Any? I'm sorry. Ask that question again.
Are all prophets, since prophets are supposed to hear from God, do we all agree with one another? We're not talking about false prophets.
Yeah, we're talking about true prophets. Yeah. Well, sometimes it goes back to what I just shared with you, where it seems like there's disagreement, but there really is two scenarios that create a whole scenario. sometimes, as I just said, in 2003, even good, true prophets were disagreeing with each other. And the reason that this phenomena is happening, and is happening so much across the body of Christ, is because the prophetic ministry is not yet at its maturity. God is refining, he's defining, he's doing a lot of work in the prophetic ministry throughout the world. You have some that have gone into union with Christ and who are profoundly pure, but they are few and far between. And I don't know that many of them, if any of them, are on the national scene. So we just, this is the great opportunity for the church to learn discernment and to learn to seek the Lord themselves so that when the prophetic word is given, they know in their heart and in their spirit, even if they don't understand it, something tells them it rings true. Or something tells them that this prophet, although he's a good prophet, she's a good prophet, they get it right most of the time, this time they're wrong. And not to get hurt and offended, we have a prophet in the States, came to us from South Africa, and he came to us with the most incredibly pure word. It was awesome to listen to him prophesy. But he's gotten off. And in the last few years, he's released a lot of words that not only did not come to pass, but just the opposite came to pass. He's also released a lot of true words. But, you know, it's come because he was lifted too high in the body of Christ too fast, and he didn't maintain his prayer life and his purity that he had before he came to America. So our job is to forgive him, to pray for him, that God will perfect him, because the gift that he operates under when it's pure is profound. And that's how we need to pray for everyone who is flowing in the prophetic at this time. Okay? Good questions, good answers. Amen?